Good morning, Rock Bible.
Good morning.
Welcome back.
Yes, it is. Feel welcoming to be back. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Fernando prayed, "Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings." Just been making me think ever since he prayed a few minutes ago. And we had a blessing. We still have a blessing, but we lost him. March 21st, went to be with the Lord. He's having a much better time than we are right now. Can't wait to be at the banqueting table, but he is reunited with Carol, his brother Jerry, his mom, and his dad that he hasn't seen in 87 years because he passed when he was 10 years old. So praise the Lord for that. So I reserve the right to lose it at any time this morning, unexpectedly. Okay? You know, it's kind of weird, though. 6 days later, we had this really weird trade. We're gonna try something. Usually we just show you a picture. We got a video this morning of the newest Berglin. Cyrus and Grace. Bam. There she is. Roxanne. Faith. She's doing her sunbathing already. So, yeah, there she is. Yeah. So, within a week, we got those two, and then my friend lost his mom, Sean LeMoyne. We did their funeral yesterday, Norma. Great opportunity for the family and such. And then in the midst of that, it was, I don't know how long ago it was, but one of my newest family members, Josh Osi, got engaged. So we got a wedding coming up. So it's coming at us from every direction. And so we're getting used to some new things. And I rode to church today with my wife. That hasn't happened in years. So we're getting these little reminders. So welcome to Rock Bible Church. We're a Christ-centered, biblically-based, compelling, casual community. And you have a human pastor. So there you go. We have to thank you guys as a church for the support. There's been so many things that you have done that have been a tremendous blessing. Food, cards, kind words, texts, phone calls, all of it. I would suggest if you have a tragedy or a trauma, sign up for the meal train. Because the families that bring, they always bring their best top dish. And so you get like 8-10 of the best dishes. It's just been great. So thank you as a church for what our family, especially Julie, has been through in the last couple weeks. So there we go. Now, on top of all that, it's the last chapter of 2 Samuel. We are pulling to a close this book. Really, we're pulling to a close two books because we did 1 Samuel way back a bit ago, and then we're wrapping it all up today. And I can't get over the irony of what life has been like for us, and then all of a sudden now we're last chapter 24 of 2 Samuel. That's where we're going to be this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Lord, we reiterate what was prayed this morning. We thank you for your blessings. And we thank you that you are the greatest blessing and that our interactions, our interpersonal, intense relationship with you should be the pinnacle, the highest of all. We thank you that we've seen that through this book and what we're going to see even today in this last chapter of David's relationship with you. And I pray that you would inspire us, encourage us, stimulate us to pursue that kind of relationship. And then, Lord, show us the joys, the blessings, and then the difficulties that come with it. So bless our time, Lord. Bless your word. Guide it through your spirit in honor of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 24 is kind of, it's an interesting story because we have David and you know, at the end of a story, everything's supposed to wrap up nicely, you know, in a bow, all put together. The good guy wins, the bad guy loses, the girl gets the guy, there's a wedding or whatever it is. Somebody wins a trophy. And this is a little different of a chapter than that. This is a chapter where David gets it wrong again. Like, when are you going to figure it out? You know, hello, McFly. And so there's some to learn from it. It's very interesting. It's a little bit of a confusing passage. We'll point out and talk about that as we get into it, because the wording is problematic. I think that's great because I've been learning that life is problematic lately. And yet the Lord is in and around and through all of it. And we're going to come to, I think, just an amazing ending. Right as we're about to come up to, well, one of our Super Bowls in the Christian faith, Easter's, right? So let's jump in. First verse of 2 Samuel chapter 24. And the anger of who? Lord. The anger of the Lord was kindled. That's not good. Against Israel? You mean God gets angry at his people? Hold on a second. It's going to get worse. And he incited David against them. Wow. After all these lessons, all this time, and everything that David has gone through, it's almost like, is God picking a fight?
Kind of.
I love it when we're at church and we ask an awkward question. It gets really quiet. It's interesting because if you go to the First Chronicles version of this story, they say it's Satan that incited David. You're saying the Bible contradicts itself? I'm saying that humans have a really hard time explaining the problem of evil. But what we're meant to remember, have drilled into our brain, is that God is in control of all things. Amen?
Amen.
And when are we best meant to remember that? When the going gets tough, right? My dad always says, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. I like that. I want to adjust it moving forward in my life. When the tough gets going, God's already there. The tough get to God. And so we're about to see what's going to go on through this because it's pretty clear the Lord instigates this, but then David's going to mess it up. It cited David against them, saying, go number Israel and Judah. Some of you, if you have your own personal Bible, the top of this little section says David's census, or census of Israel. They're taking a census. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, go through all the tribes of Israel, Dan to Beersheba, and number the people, that I may know the number of the people. Pretty straightforward? Yeah. I'm going to give you a little hint. And I'm pretty sure Sarah was about to say this. So that who could know the number of the people? What did David say? That I may know. Who asked for the census? Probably the Lord. This might be where he slipped up. But I'm going to give you some other options. And at the end, none of us will know. We'll just know that he messed up, okay? But Joab said to the king, I think he was scratching his head, and he changed his tone a little when he said this. He said, hey, you know, may the Lord add to your number 100-fold, right? 100 times as many as they are. Well, while your eyes are still, the Lord can see it, right? As long as you're, like, before you die, I hope you get 100 times more than you have. But what? Why are you delighting in this thing? Like, why are you so excited about taking a census right now? Now, this is a sense that Joab knows something's wrong. Now, do we know what's wrong? We don't. But we got confirmation from a firsthand eyewitness that something's weird here. But's there, it's a contrast, right? It's a conflict. If it was good, just say and or yet. Instead, but the king's word prevailed against Joab. So we know they're at odds, the commander of the army. So Joab, the commander of the army, went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. They crossed the Jordan. It began from Aroer and from the city that is in the middle of the valley toward Gad and on to Jazer. They came to Gilead and Kadesh in the land of the Hittites. They came to Dan. From Dan, that's the far north, by the way, is what we're saying. And they went to Sidon, came down to the fortress of Tyre and all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites, and then it went down to the Negev of Judah and to Beersheba. We're given like a little tour of the loop that he's made. Okay. Comprehensive? Okay. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people to the king. In Israel, there were 800 valiant men who drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000. Who has more? Israel has more than Judah. That might be a hint at what one of the problems was. Maybe David was trying to figure out if he could take Israel. Now he's finding out he doesn't have enough people. Some argue that the number is just about valiant fighting men. That's not a census. Who'd we leave out? The most important ones. My vote. I'm finding that the most important people in my life are women and children. I'm collecting the children, new ones, right? And so there might be a problem with that there. It might be that he was just taking pride in how many resources he had. In all of those statements or potential problems, who's the subject? David. I would make the argument that regardless of what the problem is, we know the focus of it is David, selfishness on some level. Okay? Verse 10, David's going to figure it out. David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. Whatever he did wrong, he self-evaluated and said, okay, I shouldn't have done this. And David said to the Lord, ooh, he's not talking to Joab anymore. No, he's back talking to God. I've sinned greatly in what I've done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. One of the things we love about this is David learning his lesson. And over the course of two books full, he's learned that when things get tough, even more importantly than getting five smooth stones and a sling to solve the problem, you just go straight to the Lord. He set some amazing examples. He made some great decisions. He had tons of victories. And what I love about this is we get to the end of the book in the last story, and when he makes a mistake, he owns it himself, need no one else to tell him. And then his first thing that he does is, I got to stand before the Lord. Love that. Good practice for us. Nice little theme for wrapping up the story, right? When David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, first counsel. Go say to David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you, choose one of them that I may do it to you. Is this Satan? You're not in this story, folks. God's about to punish. So Gad came to David, told him, and said to him, shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Ooh, 3 years of famine. Ooh. Is that against David only? Ooh, are we going to punish the people as well? Now, David has a choice, remember. This is door number one, right? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Well, what's David been doing most of his life? Fleeing foes. And nobody died in that whole time, correct? Scott, I sense dripping sarcasm. Yes, when he's being chased, are there going to be people protecting him? Yeah, are a bunch of them going to go down? Yeah, so who's going to get punished? People, not just David. I think there's a little bit of God showing David, your choices have consequences, or we called it several weeks back, results. There are results to your decisions. Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. 3 days of pestilence. You want to be on the run for 3 months? You want to have famine for 3 years? Or you want to have 3 days of pestilence? What's the shortest one? Yeah, let's do the short one, right? Now, are people going to get hurt in that one too? Oh. You know, David, the grace of the Lord is great. His forgiveness is free, and yet there are costs to your decisions. It's very interesting. I don't like any of the options. I'm sure he didn't either, just like you don't. And David said, verse 14, I'm in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord. Man, first time that phrase has been used in all of Scripture up to this point. What a great phrase. Fall into the hand. What? You know, I would much rather just step into his hand. I would, you know, it'd be nice if I could just take a seat in his hand. There's a lot of different ways to say it. What do we like about falling into his hand? How much control do you have when you fall? Zero. I'm just going to, bam. I don't need the control of being able to sit, choose my seat, whatever, step into it. You know, is there a safety rope? Whatever. Reckless abandon into his control. I think he's learned his lesson. Really do. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of man. He's figuring it out. He's been running from the hand of man and trying to influence the hand of man and manipulate the hand of man. And sometimes he's been the man. So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from the morning until the appointed time. Somehow God figured out that he picked option number 3. It's not shown to us, but there died the people from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men. Ouch. Would have been worse if there was 3 years of pestilence? Would it have been worse if there was 3 months of war with an enemy chasing him? No way to know. But I kind of like to guess that we've picked the least of the best of the three options. You know, we may have lost more. When the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem, ooh, there's an angel, to destroy it, we're going to take down Israel. They're going to take down the capital. They're going to take down Jerusalem. The Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, it is enough. Now stay your hand. Now, so for those who have been keeping score, I said Satan's not in this story. What is Satan? Could it be? It could. Pretty much anywhere in the Bible where Satan's been referenced, he's called by name. Never is he referenced to as an angel. You said that he is an angel. But he's always called by name or title. Or this is the argument I would make for Satan is not in this story. And now we have a different problem. If Satan's not in the story, then who's this angel? I thought angels were good. I thought God was good all the time. And God has told him to destroy, tear down. In fact, just keep going until I stop you. Angel, this guy, I don't know, is guy, gal, what are you calling it? This angel is on his way to Jerusalem and God stops him. Wow. This is going to get even better. When the angel stretched out his hand, he said, stop. It is enough. Stay your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite. And David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, behold, I have sinned. I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house. Is the most gracious way of saying, stop, Lord. Don't punish these people. Take me. Let me pay the price or whatever. Take it out on me. Right? And Gad came that day to David. He's the seer, the first counsel. We call him prophet. Probably is the best term. And said, go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite. And David went up at Gad's word, as the Lord commanded. And when Arauna looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming toward him. And he went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground and said, why has my Lord, the king, come to his servant? And David said, to take the threshing floor? To buy, made it clear from the beginning, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people. I'm going to do business with God. You're going to help me, and I'm going to pay you for it. And Arauna said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen and the burnt offering, the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Arauna gives to the king. And Arauna said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. I like this guy. He gets it from the very beginning. I'm just going to offer it up. You can take it all. You stand before God, I'm in. We need more people like that in our lives. But the king said to Arauna, verse 24, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, that cost me nothing. I think there's a subtlety in there. I've been taken my whole life. I'm going to give now. I'm going to offer now. And I know I'm the king. I know I have the right to do this. I know I have the strength to do this. I know that you've offered this. But just because I can doesn't mean I should. Love that. You're talking to someone, hey, why'd you do that? Because I could. It's like the lowest level of reasoning. It's terrible logic. Why'd you do that? Oh, because I could. Why'd you do that? Because it was there. Come on, let's have a little bit higher standard. David's kind of lived by that lower standard. Why'd you run? Because he was Jason. Why'd you kill him? Well, because we were fighting. Why were you fighting? Because they were there. And he started to figure out, no, let's pursue the Lord. Let's talk to God. Let's tithe. Let's give back to the Lord. Let's set things before him that are important to us because we recognize that God's more important than all of it. And if that thing that I've set before him is going to have value, it's going to be him that sustains that value, honors that value, or totally takes it away. I think he knew what was taught in the book of Job, considered possibly the oldest writing of Christianity. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a hard verse this week. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. That's a good price. That's a lot of money. I mean, it's a good price for Arana, not a good price for David. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. Ooh. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. What's going on here? David, you keep trying to be in control. And I show up and I tell you to do something because I'm upset. I showed up to you already upset. And then you wanted to take that thing and try to control it somehow. This census, this numbering of the people. And again, I love that this story doesn't even tell us ever. What did he do wrong? We have to guess at it, or maybe we just stop guessing at what he did wrong and get back to the main point of God saying, look, do I need to show you who's in control again? Are you tired of learning the hard way? Because I'll do it as many times as it takes for you to bow down. You hear that phrase? Regular, you know, sometimes we use it in culture. Yeah, well, they just need to bow down. It's kind of used in a negative tone in current culture a lot of times. I'm not going to bend the knee. There was a show that talked about bending the knee a lot more recently. We talk about all these like they're bad things. It's not. Never was. To bow before the Lord, to bend the knee before the Lord, to turn to the Lord, to submit to the Lord, to inquire of the Lord. Need I go on? The best thing ever. It's the lesson we need to learn, and God will go to great lengths at every chance he makes to help us learn that. Wayne bowed to the Lord his whole life. And he should have been gone a long time ago. Cancer, diabetes, congestive heart failure. I mean, we can go through the long list. Dude was freaking undefeated. That's what I will always say about him. Why? How? Got any answers? We're at church. I'm going to ask a question. You're going to give me an answer. How is it that Wayne made it to 96 years, 86 of them without a dad, was the patriarch, took on all kinds of things, and at the end, he's still undefeated? How? God, Jesus. Because he recognized his relationship with the Lord. This guy would go to church by himself. We had no business getting in a car, trying to do it on his own. There were times, you know, we're busy, whatever, and he's in the car, and next thing you know, here comes Wayne. Tied his whole life. He took what was offered to him, and he offered it back to the Lord. Supported so many different people over his whole life. I've been studying David and living with Wayne. They're related. David is a little slower than Wayne. And fortunately, Wayne got to learn from David. Because we've had these books. We've had these verses. It's knowing sacrifice is what it is. It's knowing how to sacrifice. It's knowing how to recognize when someone has made a sacrifice. It's knowing what to sacrifice and when to sacrifice. David has learned this lesson. And far too many times in painful and costly ways. And he gets to the end and he kind of figures it out. It's interesting to me, you know, David's he's still alive, right? There's no mention of him dying. You got to go a couple more chapters into 1 Kings for him to die. So why stop the story here? Because the story was never about David. What do you mean, Scott? You said 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, everything is, you know, Eli and Samuel leading up to David, and there was Saul, Jason, and then all the way through the end. You said these two books are about Samuel, David, this whole thing. Well, David's one of the characters. But who's the story really about? I'm at church. I ask the question. The story's about God. Love that. David only makes sense when you see God in the story. Wayne makes a lot more sense when you see God in the story. Without God, Wayne makes no sense. I could write a book on that argument, right? He makes no sense without God, right? Now, there's volumes on the book without God. Scott makes no sense. That's a really long set of books. But what one of the greatest things that we learn from God is sacrifice, right? What do we hang on the wall? What do we hang on the front? What do we put at the top of the chimney or the steeple on almost every church in every country across this whole planet? A symbol of sacrifice, right? You know how easy it would be to just have like a loaf of bread and a little cup? That could be our symbol. It'd be a great symbol all over the world. But it's not about sacrifice. We could do baptismal, or the image of somebody getting baptized. That could be a great image. Yeah, I've been spinning on this, for 3 weeks, because I've been waiting to get to chapter 24, and I've been gone the last two. How much God wants us to understand sacrifice. And he taught it to David. Let's learn it faster and easier than he did. Sound good? Okay, people that understand sacrifice, that know sacrifice, one, they listen more. They listen more. I love that David has Gad come to him. He has Joab come to him. He has the Lord come to him, and he's listening more. Did he make some mistakes? Yes, but getting through all these chapters and to the end of the story, he started listening more. And who's he listening to the most? The Lord. Who knows sacrifice the best? We're at church. Asked a question. Jesus Christ. Anybody listen more than him? Okay. I'm trying to make my argument that these two go together. I love that we started our book 2 Samuel chapter 1, and I will require no one to remember what it was 24 sermons ago, but the title was, How Do You Know? We begin 24 chapters of knowing this, have you guys figured that out, right? Every sermon title has been knowing and then something else. What are we beginning to know? We're knowing God. The book is about God, and David is starting to figure out who God is. He's learning it through sacrifice, and he's listening more. How do you know? First sermon, chapter 1, by listening more to God. I would say one of your greatest sacrifices. Oh no, this is going to be where he asks for money. No, never have. Never will. Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. One of the greatest sacrifices you could offer to the Lord is your time listening to him. Well, Scott, he's never spoken to me. In fact, could you just go back and ask for money? That'd be easier for me to do. How do you listen to the Lord? Many, many ways. Let me count the ways. Right? You could go to a Bible study. Could you hear from the Lord there? You could sing some of these songs on your own in your car when you're driving somewhere. You could listen to a podcast. You could read the Bible on your own. You could go on a retreat. You could do solitude, silence, fasting. You could serve. You could donate. There are so many ways. You know, my favorite ones is getting around people who do any of those things. I'm a little bit extrovert. I don't know if you figure that one out, yeah. But how do I listen? As many ways as you can. Find them. Figure them out. Read ahead. Figure out how the story ends. And then start talking to them. See, listening implies that there's a conversation. And I think one of the best ways for you to listen is for you to start asking, begging, questioning. Is he going to be threatened by your questions? I love that. When I finally figured that out, it was like something exploded in my brain. I can challenge him on things? Well, yes, Scott, but it's not really a challenge because you are no threat. Okay, well, then how about I get out all of the lingo and just like get at him? All right, God, what is going on right now? That's one of my favorite prayers. And then over time, he shows me or tells me. Or he makes me wait. And I learn patience. How do you listen more? How do you listen at all? When's best for you to listen? What have you been avoiding and failed to hear, but you know he's been saying it? What would be good to ask him for? I think they're great things for us to ponder. Are they the same for any of us? Say no. What I love is that we have an individual, immense, interactive, intense relationship with the Lord. It's a lot of I words. Yeah. I'm collecting, so if you can think of another I word that fits in there, let me know. So they listen more. What else does somebody who understands sacrifice, what do? How'd you get that? See more? It'd be a great name for a future son. See more. I wanna have some fun. You see this verse that... If you look at the top of your outline, it says 2 Samuel chapter 24, knowing sacrifice. And then there's this verse that I put in there. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people. I read through that earlier as we were going through the passage. No one stopped me. What just happened right there? He saw an angel? Now that is downright not fair. This whole sometimes entertaining angels unawares. That's no fun. I want to see one. Well, yeah, Scott, but if you saw that angel, you'd probably be running because he's about to destroy Jerusalem. Yeah. Why do you see the angel? I want to go to heaven and I want to ask that question. God, why are the pits and avocados so big? What's with artichokes? I don't get it. Why did David see the angel doing the destruction? It's a testimony. It's a witness. It's for him to firsthand experience what damage really looks like. The sheer awesome power of the Lord. And when an angel shows up, you better all run. You think David's learning it faster, better, clearer by seeing the angel? I think so. Man, I've been spinning on this for 3 weeks. He saw an angel. What does that do to you? How did he see the angel? See, I think David. I think David progressed to a point in his relationship with the Lord, where he hit the 100,000 mile bonus club, and now he's getting extra benefits. He's getting to interact with the Lord pretty regularly. He's got a prophet at his disposal. He's seeing angels. He's ruling a country. He's cheating death every chance he gets. I mean, there's parts of me that would never want to be David, and then there's huge parts of me that would be like, oh my goodness, that would be pretty awesome. I think I'll have steak for dinner tonight. He's getting to experience more. Seymour is like the cutest, like, kindergarten way of saying he's getting to experience more intense, more individual, more immense interaction with the Lord. He's knowing God even better. I mean, I have to think that if we went back and took all 24 chapters and all 24 titles of knowing this, knowing that, what will we call the whole book? Knowing God. And you're getting so much more. I get that question. I just want more out of my life. I'm not really sure what's going on. I'm stuck. I mean, people say it in all kinds of different ways. How do you get more? Ask, right? God. I mean, meet with me. We'll work on it together. But ultimately, I'm giving you nothing. Right? God is the equation. He is the key. He's the power source that you plug into. Pick your analogy. Okay? He's the coach to put you on the field. He is your sustenance. I mean, in a moment, we're going to do this. Bread and juice. And one of the analogies that God uses, that Jesus uses, is unless you eat of me. Like, I'm so much a part of you. Like, I'm in your stomach. I am what is driving you, sustaining you, fulfilling you. I'm better than nutrients. That's how close he wants to be with us. And that's how you get more. That you want clarity? Spend time with the Lord. You want to get stronger? Spend time with the Lord. You want to be healed or cured or eliminate the mystery? You want answers? I want the truth. Man, they missed the point in that scene. Should have been, talk to God. Chase God. Listen more and see more. Lastly, oh, more. Where are we going with this one? Obey more? Okay, I like obey more. Write that underneath. I love that one. Obey is like one of my middle names. Ooh, what was that? Okay, you got it first, and then you were right after. First and second place, right here. Offer more. He walks in saying, hey, Arana, buying it. No, you can have it for free. No. David and I had a similar dad. Ain't nothing in life free, Scotty. He said, no, we're buying it. In fact, David has learned how to offer things to the Lord. In fact, he's learned how to sacrifice. Knowing sacrifice means you know how to do it. You sacrifice things for something else. You sacrifice what you thought was important or valuable for something greater. And most of the time that means you have to give up something in order to gain something even better. David is absolutely learning it. And how appropriate for us to talk about on a communion Sunday. I asked you earlier, who knows sacrifice best? You said Jesus. Does anybody listen more than Jesus? No. Does Jesus see more than everyone? Yeah. Absolutely. And who offered the most? Christ did on the cross. Folks, I hope you're seeing this or feeling it at least. Chapter 24, I think, is a commercial. We're learning what sacrifice is, and we're finishing a book about knowing God, and then Jesus is going to come on the scene, and he's going to listen more, see more, and offer more. David's like a first cheap version. Now, is he God? In no way. Did he make lots of mistakes? Absolutely. Is he like Jesus? No, he's not. But he's on that path of saying, oh, no, I'm going to be a leader that sacrifices for the people. What did he say? I'm the one that sinned. I'm the one that was mistaken. But these sheep, don't punish them. Let me take it on. Oh. Isn't that ultimately and in the most perfect way what Jesus did? Let me take it on. Now, was he mistaken or sin? No. The analogy only goes so far. But when we see David's life and it come to the end and with the things that he says and what he does, the fact that he turns to the Lord regularly, we're meant to kind of say, oh, that makes sense when we see Jesus do it later to perfection. When it really got bad for Jesus, what did he do? Lord, hey, can we let this cup pass? Not my will, but your will be done. Right? He starts talking to God. We see that in David. We see him offer more in his body. David offers 50 shekels of silver. Not that great. But it's a great analogy. May we learn to sacrifice. May you learn to offer more. May you get to see more because the intensity of your relationship with the Lord and the depth at which you pursue him. May he match your efforts. You've been involved in a matching thing? There's a few things out there where you do something and someone else will match it. I sometimes wonder if my relationship with the Lord is a little bit like that. Only more than match it. He does the whole thing. He surpasses the whole thing. What does he want you to see? What does he want you to offer? And what do you think he is saying to you? I think these are the takeaways from this morning, from this chapter, from this book. And next week, Jesus is going to show up on the scene, Palm Sunday. We're going to have some fun. Invite a friend. Amen. Lord, thank you for what we've seen today in you, in your word. We thank you for the consistency, the clarity, the depth, and simplicity of your truth, of your pursuit of relationship within all of us. And may we see David's experience as something that we can duplicate in many ways. We trust you for guidance. We thank you for blessings. If you're here and you never started that relationship, you're realizing today that it really is about God. You can say that prayer today. You can turn and talk to Jesus and say, okay, I'm finally in. Take me. I'm yours. I accept your son's sacrifice on the cross, your forgiveness and your grace. I thank you for making me clean, making me innocent, for the pardon of my past. If that's you, talk to the Lord. And then when we're done here, come talk to me. We thank you, Lord, for the offering that we're about to receive. Pray you use it and bless it, that many more might know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. may you know him. Amen? Go with him.